I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. And that's Ephesians chapter 3. Each year when Grace passes another year together, I might either preach a sermon from John 15 or from Ephesians 3. And this year is an Ephesians 3 year. So that's where we'll be. And as is our custom, I'll be pairing this reading with a reading from the opposite testament. In this case this morning, it will be from the book of Isaiah, specifically chapter 60. So from Isaiah 60 as well as Ephesians 3. And would you listen closely and carefully to this God's word to us and for us this morning. This is Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult. And from Ephesians chapter 3, I'm going to read beginning in verse 7. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what was the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things? Verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, in your kindness and in your mercy, we want to ask for the 412th time that in this moment you would do the thing that only you can do. Lord, and that is by the power of your spirit to take these words that are in your word and shine light on them. Lord, by the power of your spirit to take the words that I prepared and to use them. And Lord, by the power of your spirit to shine light in the places in our hearts where the light needs to be shown. Lord, and to use all of these things this morning in a fresh and unique way to give us hope in our Lord Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. I want to begin by telling you an autobiographical story that I tell roughly every other year at Grace Fellowship. But at several pivotal moments in my life, and specifically in my ministry career, something was said to me that really set the course of everything that would follow. So first of all, it was the year after I graduated college. I was serving in a kind of an internship program kind of thing with a parachurch ministry. Parachurch is a word for Christian ministries that are not churches, but they work alongside the church. And I was serving in a parachurch internship ministry type of thing. And at the end of that year, Mandy and I had just gotten married. This would have been the spring of 2005. Mandy and I had just gotten married, and my time in that program was ending, and I had no job, we had no money, we were somewhat newly married, and we needed to figure out what was next. And I went to have a meeting with the director of that particular program, and he sat down with me, and he said to me, well, I know a lot of your classmates and all these people in this program with you are going to go serve in parachurch ministries, but Joel, I think you're a churchman. To that point, I hadn't heard that word, churchman. So from there, I thought that through, and I thought that was right. And the Lord opened up a chance for me to serve in local church ministry. So when I was in local church ministry in Texas, I was in San Antonio, Texas, at a church there. Some people were really nice and gave me a job working with junior high, middle school kids. Still miss those days, by the way. And I was sitting one time with one of the pastors there who'd become somewhat of a mentor for me. And at that point, I was just a year or two into local church ministry, and I wasn't really sure it's what I really wanted to do. I had some thoughts and aspirations for some other things. And I sat down with this man named Rod, and Rod had been a pastor at that particular church for 35 years. I was 23 at the time. It wasn't lost on me that Rod had been a pastor at that church longer by far than I had been alive. And he sat with me, and he just said, Joel, I'm a churchman. He said, I think you are too. So fast forward to 3 or 4 more years, 5 or 6 years, something like that. It's 2011. I was getting ready to graduate seminary. I was in a circle, a mentoring group with one of my professors in seminary, and everyone was thinking about what they wanted to do vocationally. The professor asked everybody to go around and say what they were going to do vocationally, and at that point, I was kind of fresh. I was not necessarily committed to being in church ministry. I was studying in seminary, and I had some thoughts actually to maybe do scholarly work and become a professor, and that would have been fine, I guess. But when this professor went around and asked everybody what they planned to do vocationally, he went to one of my classmates, and that classmate got to share. Went to the other one, that classmate got to share. Went to the other one, that classmate got to share. Got to me and said, well, Busby, you're a churchman. And didn't even let me answer the question. I was serving at a church called Mountain Brook Community Church, not far from here. And a church called Redeemer had called me about the potential of planting a church. A church is the church that we are sitting with today. And I was trying to discern if this is something that the Lord was really calling me to do. And I was sitting with one of the pastors at Mountain Brook Community. His name's Kevin. He's become a mentor of mine. And I was talking to him about this and the potential of all of this. And he just said, man, I don't know. I don't know what you ought to do. He's like, but let me pray for you. And he started praying for me. And I promise you, in the prayer, he begins by saying, Lord, I just thank you that you've made Joel. See, you guys are good. I'm a churchman. And I think Paul's words here in Ephesians chapter 3 are why. And that's what this sermon is about today. So my hope out of this is that you would just see really something really big. It's the main thing I want you to see this morning. It's the thing that I can say briefly, but it's going to take a lifetime of involvement as a churchman or a churchwoman. It will take a lifetime of involvement to get your hearts and minds around the mystery of what I'm about to tell you. But here's the main thing I want you to hear this morning. The church is the sign that Christ has won. The Lord Jesus Christ has won a great victory, is what Paul's going to tell us. And the church is the sign that he has 1. Now, that's the only hope Grace Fellowship has for anything moving into the future. And it's certainly the reason that I'm a pastor. So my hope this morning is that I can encourage you with what we're all doing here together, and that in this time, in these next 20, 30 minutes, we would collectively turn our attention fresh to our Lord Jesus again. So let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 3. Now, before I take a look at Ephesians chapter 3, you can go ahead and look there, but I do need to sum up for you very, very briefly Ephesians 1 and 2. Over the Christmas holiday, my kids were watching a movie, and I asked them to pause it and say, hey, before we go on, can you just tell me everything that's happened so far so I can get into this with you? So that's what I'm about to do for you right now. In short, Paul says in Ephesians 1 that before the foundations of the world, God, the triune God of the Bible, the one who's revealed in the Bible is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That God, the only God that there is, King of kings and Lord of lords, has decided he wants to have a people that he can share his life with. He wants to have a people. He wants to have a church. And because he wants to have a people that he can be their God and they can be his people, because he wants that and desires that, he has overcome any and every obstacle to him getting that desire. Whether that is sin, he's overcome that by saving sinners. Whether that is death, he's overcome that by his resurrection. Whether that is the rulers and the authorities is what he's going to call them. We'll talk about that later. The demonic powers and forces that would seek to undermine his work, he's even overcome them in his ascension, as he rules and reigns the world by the word of his power. And he's won a great victory. That's, in short, Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 2, the beginning of that is how he saved sinners. The back end of Ephesians chapter 2 is Paul reaching for example. If you really want me to show you how great a victory Christ has won, let me find an example for you. You want an example that Christ has won a victory? Even, by the way, I'm going to grab an example and show you that even Jew and Gentile are together in one family. That could have never happened. It was an unthinkable thought in the ancient world. And Christ has even overcome that dividing wall between those two groups. And that's where we pick up in chapter 3. Paul gets a little autobiographical, but let's look at verse 7 together. I'm just going to highlight some words for you here. Verse 7, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. Of this gospel. Gospel, the word gospel. You know, in Christian circles, we tend to use the word gospel for anything that's Christian. Like if it's Christian, we say it's a gospel this or a gospel that. But the word gospel is way more specific than that. In the New Testament, the word gospel has to do with an announcement. Okay, we've talked about this in the previous weeks and months. But when a new king would come to rule and reign, he'd send out messengers to announce news of his rule and his reign. That is what the word means. It's an announcement. And the gospel is particularly an announcement that in the person and work of Jesus, his life of obedience before God the Father, his death on the cross to defeat the power of sin and death and Satan, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension, and his return one day to make all things new and right, in Jesus's person and work, God is reconciling the entire universe to himself. That's the gospel. And Paul has been made a minister of that announcement. Okay, what he's saying is it's his calling to just announce that again and again and again and again. So of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. It's a gift of God's grace that Paul gets to be the announcer. God's been kind to him to allow him to be the one to do it. He says it was a grace that was given him to be able to announce this. He was the very least of all the apostles. Like, it shouldn't have been him, but for whatever reason, it was him who was given the role to be the announcer. It was a gift. It was given to me by the working of his power. The power of God is, the power of the Spirit will be the power that empowers this message. It won't just be talk when the Spirit empowers it. But when the announcement is made in the power of the Spirit, it becomes the power of God to save sinners. Verse 8, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The word unsearchable riches, what Paul means in this phrase is it's endless. Like, you could never get to the end of it. Like, every time you turn the page and read the word and see the sentence, there's like a new thing you get to see. You never can fully explain it all. It's unsearchable. Now, this is good news if you're me called to this vocation, because it means I'll never run out of things to say about Jesus to you. I can't tell you what kind of freedom that gives me. Like, I can't even begin to describe you how stressed I would feel if I had to come up with something to try to say to you. Believe it or not, I dreaded giving speeches. I mean, I still want to throw up at the prospect of it. I don't love it, but I'll never run out of things to say about Jesus. The unsearchable riches of Christ. This also means that in a certain way, a mentor of mine has impressed this upon me, in a certain way, all preaching will kind of fail. Now, it won't fail in the sense that God will use it to effect. So it won't fail in that sense. But it'll fail in the sense that it'll just be impossible ever to communicate the fullness of the riches of Christ to people. It'll always fall a little bit short because it's unsearchable. Verse 8, to me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. When Paul uses the word mystery, he's not saying something we can't figure out. It's something we could have never figured out except that God has shown it. So God's work to reconcile the whole world in Christ, to bring Jew and Gentile together in one family, to create this thing called a church. That is just something we could have never imagined, except that God has shown it to us. And to bring to light for everyone, this is verse 9, what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things? And here's the phrase for this morning. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This word manifold has to do with multifaceted. Think of a diamond. It has all these faces and parts, and every time you turn a diamond, you see a new part of its beauty and sparkle. And you turn it the other way, you see another thing you've never seen before. And you turn it that way, you see another part you've never seen before. And you turn it that way. That's the manifold wisdom of God. Every time you look at it, there's just something new and glorious about Christ and what he's done, and you can just keep looking it over. And the Apostle Paul says that the manifold wisdom of God needs to be made known. So the question becomes, made known to who? And that's where he goes next. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to who? To the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now, when Paul says rulers and authority in the heavenly places, we have a tendency to think, because he's saying they're in the heavenly places, we have a tendency to think he means like good, like the angels. He doesn't. The rulers and authorities for Paul means bad. Rulers and authorities for Paul in his letters mean the demonic unseen forces. Sometimes he'll call it the power of the air or the prince of the air. I want you to really, really, really hear this morning. In Paul's thinking here, there are some so-called rulers that think they rule the universe. These unseen demonic forces think they run the world. But they don't. Now, when I began my ministry career 20 years ago and I talk about the unseen forces, people would just kind of be like, okay. It's interesting to me that 20 years later, everybody believes in it. In other words, the fact that there are unseen things seeking to distract and discourage and destroy and make you afraid or any other number of things is the most obvious thing in the world, isn't it? I mean, think about when you feel irrationally afraid of something. Think about when you feel this insatiable sort of desire for something wrong. Think about when you find yourself stressed and nervous about things, kind of irrationally. Think about times you find yourself seething with anger for reasons you can't explain. Think about the times you've just looked at your phone for the last 6 hours and you have no idea. Have you thought to ask yourself in those moments, could there be something unseen seeking to steal, kill, and destroy here? And the obvious answer to that is yes. And these unseen forces, these unseen spiritual realities think they run and rule God's good world. Ready? But they don't. And they need to be told that they don't. Think of it like this. They need to be served an eviction notice saying, you don't have to go home, but you can't stay here. They have to be told that it is time for them to begin the process of moving out of God's good world because there is a new and old king who has asserted his rightful reign. They have to be given an announcement that they don't rule. They have to be told that they have not won. They have to be told that their power has been broken. Do you guys get what I'm saying? So how's God going to tell them? It's back to the beginning of verse 10. Through the church. In other words, it's hiding in plain sight. What we do when we come here week after week after week to sing songs about the promises of God, to hear the good news of the gospel preached, to eat bread and to drink wine and to hug one another and to encourage one another and to gather midweek to pray and to support and to care and to... In all of these things, the Lord is telling the demonic forces that they do not rule. Through the church. Which, of course, when I hear Paul say that to us, I think to myself, this? With a question mark. This? And Paul says back, this, with a period. Now, admittedly, this is a very strange way to stick it to the powers, isn't it? I mean, think about all you went through to get here this morning. It all felt so ordinary and inconvenient. But in doing that, you are saying to demonic forces, you don't rule. It's a strange way. So it might require us to use our imagination a little bit. So I'm going to read something for you. These are words that I wrote a little over 8 years ago when Grace was beginning. Can I imagine something with you? Can I? I imagine us gathering to pray together. I mean, a lot of praying together. I imagine prayer being one of the first things we try because we might as well ask God, you know? I imagine lots and lots of meals, lots and lots of time around a table eating together. I imagine one day going into a restaurant and somewhere and seeing people from Grace who are eating and talking together and church staff didn't plan it. I imagine us helping each other raise each other's children. I imagine us praying for newborn children and really doing our best to help support each other. I imagine a few teenagers among us. And imagine those teenagers having such a sense of encouragement and support as they try to be faithful. And imagine them remembering that Jesus loves them regardless of what they can achieve, what grades they can make, and all through every stress they feel. Imagine sitting with one another in waiting rooms, waiting for news from doctors. When death comes, I imagine us sitting with one another, listening, talking things out, staying up late in each other's living rooms or kitchens. In moments of grief, not if, but when, I imagine us singing of the promises of God together when we can't always muster up the ability to sing it for ourselves. I imagine when life gets stressful, I imagine one of our members going through something. I imagine one of us taking the initiative to say, can I just come and like help you or get your kids for a few hours? When someone is sick, I imagine a refrigerator stock full of food provided by our folks. I imagine if one of us is having a difficult week, it makes another one of us feel that. I imagine married couples being able to share with another couple that things aren't going well and they really badly need help. And they're free to be open and honest about that. Imagine folks in our body walking through financial struggles and for us to work together to support one another. Imagine the single adults among us in a world that is full of loneliness. I imagine them having such a depth of family and fellowship and participation that they feel purpose and value and supported as they seek to walk with Jesus faithfully. I imagine, and I'm hoping eventually, for some older folks among us, for some gray hairs. We are growing in this, by the way. Not least the witch, because I am. Last night, Mandy said to me, your hair has gotten so gray. It's a direct quote. And one day, I imagine even older ones who we can walk with while they finish the race. I imagine widows having a sense of family. I imagine orphans one day coming into this family. That's happened multiple times. I imagine older men and older women mentoring younger, passing on the wisdom of the ages and telling us where actual joy and blessing can be found, because the good stuff isn't always where we think it is. I imagine all of us beginning to believe that together we aren't just going to church and we have time or our weekend isn't too busy and we're not coming because it's convenient or not because there aren't good brunches in Birmingham, because there are. But that we belong to one another and have a stake in one another's life in profound ways, so we come again and again and again. Imagine us sending workers to the field, praying and pushing to the ends of the earth. Imagine us helping plant new churches in Birmingham and finding new ways to bear witness in our city, not to expand by growing larger, but to extend the love of Jesus outward. And imagine all this unfolding with people that if you look around, you might not have actually imagined you'd be in all of this fellowship with them. Maybe because of background or history or any other thing. But I imagine slowly, really slowly, Christ forming us into a body together. And even when we fail each other and have to seek each other's forgiveness, I imagine him continuing to mature us together. And I imagine all of this coming slowly, being generated really by just kind of coming. Sunday after Sunday, midweek after midweek, hearing the same gospel announced, celebrating around the same table, singing the same songs, knowing that the Spirit uses those things as means to make us more like him. And even when we don't feel like coming for whatever reason, or it's impossible to get the kids out the door for whatever reason. Coming anyway. And in coming, being very, very certain that our Lord Jesus is at work in these ways, week after week, as he's giving his life to us week after week after week. Week after week after week. And even if things get sideways and we have to maybe hypothetically meet on Zoom a few years from now to see each other's faces and hear each other's voices to pray, even if we have to meet outside through Alabama summer heat, rain, cold, not because it's easier, because it seems like the best chance to stick together. That part I added later. That wasn't 8 years ago. I imagine us doing all of this, not sure where we'll meet until we're sure where we're going to meet, until we're not sure again in lots and cycles and iterations about 7 years from now. Added that part too. Imagine that outsiders, people we don't even know yet, being brought into this. Imagine one day when we will gather around God's throne with people who've been doing the same thing from every tongue and tribe and nation. Imagine us looking at each other, smiling, knowing it was worth it, and to know that on that day when we see Jesus' face together, that we won't be disappointed. I can promise you we won't be let down on that day. The church is the sign that Christ is won. And there's really two takeaways I think I want for us this morning. Number one, if you're anything like me, fresh news on a Sunday morning that Jesus Christ is won strikes you as deeply encouraging. So would you be encouraged this morning? Number two, I want to encourage us all collectively the beginning of new year to turn to this same King Jesus afresh today. There's so many things in the thing that we imagined 8 years ago that the Lord has brought to fruition. And there's a lot of things here that we're still hoping for, praying for. So could we just turn to him afresh this morning? Christ has won. How do you know this?